Ephesians chapter 6, notice verse 10. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. It's been a joy to come to your house tonight. Thank you for the local church. Amen. A place where we can gather together and hear preaching from your word and get what we need to go out into a lost and dying world that needs to hear the gospel. And so I pray tonight that you'd equip us by your word. Give us understanding this evening that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray if there's someone here tonight that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not sure about heaven, that tonight would be the night that they recognize this great need that they have, Amen. This need of salvation. Amen. And so I pray that you'd work as only you can in the heart. Please fill me with thy Spirit, enable me to preach thy word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in my mid-20s and working in Atlantic City, I was married, had, of course, the kids, and probably mid to later 20s there. But some of the guys in the department that I worked in, the department that I had worked in had several hundred people in that department, three different shifts and so on. And they would occasionally, although I didn't get involved with this, I heard about it, they would occasionally get together outside of work and play sports. You know, they'd have pickup basketball games and things like that. And the men that played in these games typically ranged anywhere from the 20s, early 20s, up to the probably mid-40s and maybe even beyond. I remember very distinctly, because of the event that happened, that one Thanksgiving, there was a large group of guys that decided to get together and play football. Now, we used to do that when I was growing up. We used to, on Thanksgiving, while the meal was being cooked, we'd go out and play a football game, you know. And so these guys all get together, and they did on this Thanksgiving. And they played in a way that I would not recommend, but this is how they played. They played tackle football without pads. Now, wait till you hear the story now. Now, I did that when I was real little, and I do not suggest that, and here's why. On this one particular day that they were playing, a young man, at that time he was older than me, he was probably in his late 20s to early 30s, I remember his name distinctly. His name was Johnny LaSalle, and Johnny was a nice guy. He's worked with him, and he was in pretty good shape, you know. Not a huge guy, but did your typical workout thing and so forth. Well, he was one of the guys that was playing. And on that Thanksgiving day, he was playing on this particular play the position of offensive lineman. And so it's his job to protect the quarterback and to block for runs and do all that sort of thing. He was actually my supervisor, actually, as well, this Johnny. But at any rate, when this one play occurred, the center hikes the ball back. And, of course, he's blocking. And he decides to throw his body in front of the guy to do what's called a body block of the on-rushing defenseman. Well, when Johnny went down to the ground to block him, what had happened was very tragic. That man inadvertently kicked him right in the head. He kicked him and he hit him right at the base of his skull here, right at the spot where the neck connects to the skull. And he kicked him so hard that Johnny fell down and was not moving. He was absolutely paralyzed. He was talking, but he could not get up. They had called the paramedics. Everyone came in, of course, and all of that goes with that had happened, and they brought Johnny to the hospital. And Johnny would be paralyzed from the neck down. Now, over time, over years, they managed to, with therapy and so forth, he managed to begin to move little itty-bitty parts of his body, but that was it. As far as I know, the last I heard, and it's been years, it could have gotten better since, and I hope it has. But that accident affected the rest of his life. A blow to the head. You know, our heads, the human being, the head of a human being, is the most vital part of the human body. And that is because it contains the most complex organ in the human body. And that is our brains, our minds. I want you to think about that for a moment. It is within our heads or our brains that we find the seat of our intellectual powers. It is the place where our thoughts are processed. It is a place where decisions are made, where actions are controlled, where our memories exist. All of that in our head. Helen Phillips, a scientist, wrote in a 2006 article for The New Scientist. She says, the brain produces our every thought, action, memory, feeling, and experience of the world. Weighing in at around 1.4 kilograms, it contains a staggering 100 billion nerve cells or neurons. And a blow or an injury to a person's head is often either debilitating, and quite often it's fatal. And that's why in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the Bible talks about what we call the proto-evangelical, the first mention of the gospel, when the Lord was pronouncing his judgment upon Satan, we read in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The idea here is that on the cross of Calvary, Satan would bruise the Lord Jesus Christ's heel, but Christ would bruise his head, meaning that he delivered a death blow to Satan on the cross of Calvary. But my point is this, is that our heads must be protected at all costs, particularly when we're doing something active, or even warfare, which is what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 6. You see, when someone wants to protect their heads, what do they do? Whether it be a motorcyclist or a race car driver or a sports player, could be football, could be baseball, could be hockey, whether they're flying a jet in the Air Force or they're an astronaut or especially a soldier. What do we wear? A helmet. A helmet. Notice verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Why the helmet? And what does it mean, the helmet of salvation? For some time now, we've been looking at these lists in the Bible that we find the Bible tells every believer that we are to put on. I'm not going to go through the whole list again tonight. But here in Ephesians chapter 6, we find one of the three lists where the Bible tells us, put these things on, one of the three found in the New Testament. And this particular list is referred to as the armor of God. And the metaphor that is being used, notice, is that of a soldier. Now, what's interesting about Ephesians chapter 6 is before the Apostle Paul tells them about this armor, he gives them the reason why they need the armor. And may I say us as well. Because he's speaking to us here as well. Amen. Why do we need the armor of God? Notice verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice there's a warfare going on. There's a wrestling match. I wrestled in high school. I wrestled for many, many years. From the time I was in third grade at 55 pounds. Man, I was a 55 pounder. Amen. And then I grew up in high school and I wrestled 115 and 122. I was a big dude there. I was one of those little guys that wrestled, you know, until I shot up. But I know what it's like to wrestle. It's not easy. A lot of people think, well, 6 minutes on the mat, three periods, two, two, two. That's easy. Why don't you try it sometime? Giving everything you have, every ounce of strength in your body, and not stopping. It's tough. And you and I are in this warfare, this wrestling match. And notice what is critical, what is necessary for you and I to have victory, the Bible says, is the whole armor of God.
Right.
Not just one piece.
Right.
But all of it. We must be equipped for this battle. Can you imagine running out in a battlefield and not having a gun or not having nothing, just screaming your head off? Man, you'd be done in a second. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Put on the whole armor of God. There's some preparation that must take place. And he gives us in this metaphor six pieces of equipment, if you will, that we are to wear. Verse 14, this belt, this girdle of truth. We're to have our loins girt about with truth. Then we read in verse 14, we are to have the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, notice our feet are to be shod or shoed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then last week we saw this shield of faith that we must have as well. And tonight, we need the helmet of salvation.
Amen.
Let's talk about that this evening. I want us to consider some things that will help us understand this metaphor, this piece of equipment called the helmet of salvation. Notice, first of all, number one, if you'd write this down, the product of salvation. Now, I'm probably going in a direction you may not think, but notice the product of salvation. May I remind us this evening, there's only one way for people to be saved. I say, preacher, you say that all the time. I'm going to keep saying it all the time. Because there's too many churches not saying it all the time. And so we have to say it all the time. And if someone comes in to visit, I want them to know, hey, there's a way you can know you're going to heaven. And there's only one way, and it's not through our church. It's not through baptism. It's not through religious exercise. It's not through our good deeds. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Now you say that's kind of closed-minded. Well, then the Bible's closed-minded. Because we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one name's going to save us. That is the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way. Well, that's very narrow. You're right. The Bible says it's narrow. Narrow's the way that leads to life. Amen?
Amen.
And few there be that find it. I hope you found it. It is so simple, the plan of salvation, the person of Christ. If anyone will simply recognize their sinful condition, recognize, I've done wrong in the eyes of God. I'm guilty. I've broken His law. I deserve His judgment. I deserve an eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ came and went to the cross of Calvary and died for my sins. He shed His blood. He was our substitute. He died in our place. And all we have to do is simply repent. Watch this. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior.
Amen.
Then we receive forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven for all eternity. Oh, we're born into the family of God. What a gift. What a gift He gives to us. Now, there's two things I want you to think about that. If you're here tonight and you're saved, there's so many things that salvation provides for us. And we could spend sermon after sermon talking about that. But let's talk about two of them. First of all, the obvious one, and I just mentioned it. Letter A, write this down. What does it produce? It produces a soul that's eternally saved.
Yes.
We have eternal security when we trust Christ as Savior. We can't lose our salvation.
Amen.
There's nothing we did to earn it, and there's nothing we can do to lose it. Because Christ did it all. Jesus himself said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Amen.
You cannot get out of it, amen, if you wanted to. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But there's another thing I want you to think about tonight that salvation produces, and that is this, letter B, write it down, a mind that is essentially sound. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I know some people that are saved and they're kind of kooky. Well, here's what I mean by that. I agree with you, and I'm probably one of them, amen? Thank you for that, amen. There were better places earlier that you could have used that. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, I think we understand that, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Watch this. Behold, all things are become new.
Amen.
You see, he changes us. When the Spirit of God indwells us, which he does the moment we get saved, he makes us new creatures. And one of the things he does is he enlightens our understanding.
Amen.
He changes our thinking.
Right.
You say, well, he didn't do that with me. You better check if you're saved then.
Right.
Because he changes us.
Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, watch this, and of a sound mind. That's the Spirit of God. He gets us to think the right way. We look at things differently after we get saved.
Right.
We see things differently. We understand things differently. Our purpose in life changes when we get saved. Our desires change. That's all a part of what God does when he saves us.
Right.
That's what salvation produces.
Amen.
It does something to our minds. They think we've lost our mind. Actually, we've actually found our minds.
Amen.
They just don't get that.
Right.
So the product of salvation. Number two, write this down. Number two. How about the pounding of Satan? I'm going somewhere with this. The pounding of Satan. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, he pounds on us.
Right.
Haven't figured that out yet. We read in verse 12, it may not be him, it may be one of his cronies.
Right.
He's not omniscient, he's omnipresent, I understand that. But he's behind all of that temptation that goes on in this world. And again, we read that we're wrestling against principalities. Notice he's writing to save people here. He's talking about this spiritual battle that's going on. The pounding of Satan on the saved person. We read in Revelation chapter 12 in verse 10 that he accuses the brethren, watch this, night and day.
Amen.
Imagine that.
Right.
He doesn't stop.
Right.
Now, to get an understanding of where I'm going here, understand that God has created us as three-part beings. In other words, we are what is referred to as a trichotomy. Some would say, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that, by the way. But I think the Bible is very clear that we are a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So understand, we are three-part beings. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. Now, let's look at each of these. I'm not going to take them in order because we're dealing with the head tonight. We're dealing with the mind. So let me land on that last, if that's okay. Let's first talk about letter A, write it down, our bodies. The body you and I have, that is our outer shell of the real us. It is just our casing. And by the way, it's breaking down every day. Every moment, the numbers of our head, the hairs are numbered on our head, amen? And God keeps knocking them off for me every day. There's another one. Don't laugh. It'll probably be you too someday. But we have these bodies. It is what houses the real us. Our bodies, we know, have five senses, seeing and hearing and tasting and touching and smelling. What's interesting is all of those senses are found in our head, aren't they? They're found other places as well, not all of them, but all of them are here. You see, it is with our bodies that we sense our environment. I see some tonight doing this. Right? That's your body, your heart, right? I am too a little bit. That's the body. It's with our bodies, and watch this, that we carry out the things that our mind tells it to do. And so that's one part of us. Then there's letter B, write this down, our spirit. I like the way one writer put our spirit. The spirit of man, quote, is the immaterial element in humanity that gives us the ability to have an intimate relationship with God. I like that. I'll say it again. The spirit of man is that the immaterial element in humanity that gives us the ability to have an intimate relationship with God. You see, it is in our spirit that the spirit of God dwells when we get saved. It is that part of the believer that is now redeemed, believe it or not. It is. It's redeemed. Now, our bodies are waiting the redemption. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, the Bible says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our bodies. These bodies are breaking down. We're going to get a glorified body. So that's not redeemed yet. It's going to be. And also that it's also our spirit is that it's a part of believer that with that new nature that cannot sin. Now think about that. Now, I wasn't going to say that tonight because I said this is probably going to prompt more questions than answers. But 1 John 3:9 says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's the spirit that dwells in us, okay? And so we have our spirit. Then we have, thirdly, and this is what I'm going to park on a little bit. I know you have questions. Ask me after. Our soul. Our soul is also, if you turn the sheet over, is also immaterial. It is made up, and again, you could do a study on the soul and spirit and all that and the heart. Sometimes we see them used interchangeably and so forth, but I think a good way to understand it would be this. Our soul is made up of our intellect, our emotions, and our will. So we have the outer body, we have the spirit, and the spirit of God indwells us when we're saved. Then we have, in essence, our soul, we could say in general, is our mind, our intellect, the emotions, and our will. Understand, as saved people, and this is where I want to park a little bit, because we're talking about the pounding of Satan. What does he go after? What does he pound? We can't get our spirits, because our spirits are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our spirits are, they're redeemed. He can't get it. So what does he do? He plays with our minds. He goes after our minds. You see, that's where the battle is.
Amen.
The battle that you and I face when we face Satan is primarily in the mind.
Right.
Now, the first thing he wants to do with people is blind their minds to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. If you're not saved here tonight, you're blind.
Right.
Now you can see very easily if you turn to the Lord and trust him.
Amen.
But if you have fallen for the philosophies of this world that, well, all roads lead to heaven and doesn't really matter about that sort of thing. And when you die, you just go in the ground and rot and you turn to dust. So it just doesn't matter. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's a lie of the devil.
Right.
That's exactly what he wants you to believe.
Amen.
He blinds the minds of them which believe not. Watch this. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan first, his goal is that you don't get saved. That's what he wants. Maybe here tonight you say, I'm saved. I know the Lord. Well, then his goal for you is so that you do not live for God.
Right.
He doesn't want you to produce fruit.
Right.
He doesn't want you to witness. He doesn't want you to have a good testimony. He doesn't want you to be used in this world. He doesn't want that. So what does he do? He attacks our minds. He puts outside pressure on our minds. Why? Because he wants to control us like a puppet. He wants to control our emotions and then control our wills and will control our decision making.
Right.
But don't ever forget, Satan's a liar.
Amen.
What he promises, he never delivers. He never does. Remember what Jesus Christ said in John 8:44 as he spoke to the Pharisees. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Watch this. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
He works hard on me and you. To try to believe lies. You see, he desires for you and me to set aside divine revelation and embrace human reasoning. He would love to undermine our belief that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. He wants to place doubt in our minds in the Word of God. Well, that's all we need. He wants you and I to forsake the wisdom of God for the so-called wisdom of this world. He wants us to follow the dictates of our flesh instead of the commands of God. He wants us to think wrong about who God is and who Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is and the plan of salvation. He wants us to be occupied with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what he wants. He wants us to get caught up in sin. He wants us to lose sight of the world to come.
Amen.
The Lord said in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy."
Amen.
That's what he's here for.
Amen.
He's not your friend.
He's
not bringing you down some path to some bed of roses, some wonderful utopia, which is what he always offers. Hey, forget that book. You come this way. Hey, there's fun this way. There's wonderful things this way. You'll have joy over here.
No, you won't.
Till you get there. Then you find out, I wish I never went that way.
Amen.
But I want you to understand, and myself to understand something, that we, apart from our renewed mind, we cannot reach correct conclusions about anything.
Right.
We can't. Apart from the renewed mind, the mind of Christ, we are unable in and of ourselves to sort through all the philosophies and the psychologies that are out there and all the social philosophies, the spiritual philosophies that exist.
Amen.
We can't do it. We need the mind of Christ.
Amen.
That's why he said in John 15:5, he said, without me, watch this, ye can do nothing.
Amen.
Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind, watch this, is enmity against God.
Right.
We're in a battle, folks. And to think we do not need the Lord, to think we don't need the mind of Christ, to think we don't have to rely upon him is one of the most foolish things we could do.
Right.
We need him. Because of the pounding of Satan.
Amen.
So the question is this. How do I get that renewed mind? How do I think right? How? That leads us to number three. And that is this. The putting on of the helmet. This is what this is all about.
Amen.
The putting on of the helmet. Notice we read, and take the helmet of salvation.
Amen.
It is vitally important that you and I protect our heads.
Right. Amen.
Do you know among two-wheeled vehicles, motorcycles and bicycles, injuries to the head and the neck are the main cause of death? Head injuries, neck injuries. They're the main cause of death, severe injury, and disability. In European countries, head injuries contribute to around 75% of deaths among motorized two-wheel uses. In other words, all people that die on a two-wheel vehicle, 75% of them is because they got a head injury. In some countries, it's as high, those that they use a lot of more two-wheeled, like bikes and motorcycles, it's as high as 88%. The social costs of head injuries for survivors and their families are very, very high. Head injuries result in a much higher medical cost than any other type of injury. It's costly not to protect your head.
Right. True.
I know we don't have to wear a helmet, those that ride a motorcycle, and you have every right not to do that. My personal opinion is you're playing with fire. That's my personal opinion. Because your head, the smallest thing could mess it up and mess your life up. And may I say, it's the same thing spiritually.
Amen.
This is where it's at, folks. This is where it is. The number one reason that Christians get away from God, the number one reason that they fall spiritually, that they get caught up in sin, that they can't deal with besetting sins like anger or discouragement or depression or temptation, or the main reason that they live a worldly life is because they don't protect their head.
Right.
Not thinking biblically.
Amen.
This is why it's vitally important that you and I put on the helmet of salvation. This is the protection that God gives us from Satan's deception.
Thank you, Lord.
The helmet of salvation. So what is that helmet of salvation? What is it? What is it? Paul's talking to saved people here. I don't believe he's saying this, and at first glance, you'd think it was this. You'd think he's talking about here eternal security. Then I don't think it's merely talking about that, although I think it includes that. I don't think he's saying, hey, well, you're eternally secure, so you got the helmet, so nothing can hurt you. That's true, but I don't think that's what he's saying here. I don't think he's saying, just remember you're eternally secure, and that's your helmet of salvation. I don't believe that. I believe he's saying this. I believe he's talking about not remembering that we are eternally secure, but remembering who we are. Who we are. In other words, what our salvation makes us. You see, here's what I'm trying to say. When we put on the helmet of salvation, we're remembering who we are. Hey, I am a saved person here. I am a child of the King. I have been redeemed. I do not have to act like the world. I do not have to be like the world. I can follow the Lord. And since I'm a child of the King, I must think like a child of the King.
Amen.
That's what he's saying here. We have to think like a child of the King.
Amen.
I wonder, do we though? You say, well, how do we do that? I'm getting to that here.
Amen.
You see, in order for you and I to think like a child of the King, to know we're a child of the King, it means that we must every single day renew our minds.
That's right.
Fix our thinking.
Amen.
Put on the helmet.
Amen.
Line up with the Word of God. That's why Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Amen.
That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You and I are commanded here to renew our minds. Ephesians 4:23 says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So how do I do that? Okay, I'm a child of the King. Okay, I'm going to put on this helmet of salvation. How do I get my thinking straight? How does this happen? Let me say how it doesn't happen here. It doesn't happen by simply following a set of rules.
Right.
It doesn't happen by reading some verses out of the Bible every day. Did you just say that, preacher? I did. It doesn't happen by just spouting off a list of things that I give to God that I want Him to do every day. It's got to be more than that. It has to be, it's only going to happen when you and I enter into a real, an intimate, a personal and passionate relationship with God every single day and every moment of the day of our lives. That's where it is. See, I think that's where the problem is. I think what happens is we're so busy doing things. And we're so busy being even busy. With work and church and kids and this and that and this and that. That we have this idea that if I just read a few verses and sprinkle a little prayer there, that hey, everything's going to be okay. Doesn't work that way. That's not what God is looking for. He's not looking for some mechanical Christianity. He wants you and me to enter into a real relationship with Him, a living relationship with God.
Right.
Have you ever even had that?
Amen.
He wants to talk to you.
Thank the Lord.
He wants to fellowship with me.
Praise the Lord.
He wants me to talk to Him.
Amen.
Entering in the presence of the Lord and seeking His face and hearing His voice and sensing His presence and walk and not just trying to get in and get out and rush out to do what you got to do.
Right. Amen.
That's where we fall. We may have all the right rules and standards, and we should, by the way. I'm not mocking those things. And I wonder if the Lord's kind of waving His arms up there saying, remember me? When was the last time we talked to Him? I mean, spent time with Him. I mean, where you weren't just trying to sprinkle something and run out the house, where you stopped and put everything aside and got alone and sensed the presence of God in your life and heard His voice and listened for Him.
Amen.
This preacher needs that more than anything in the world.
Amen.
Do you?
Amen.
Do we even long for that? Do we even desire to enter into the Holy of Holies?
Wow.
Shut out the world?
Right.
Open our Bible, hear His voice, cry out to Him?
Amen.
I tell you what, if you've ever been there,
praise the Lord.
It's a wonderful place to be.
Praise the Lord.
You're just so thankful for salvation. You're so thankful for His presence that He would even consider us for anything.
Amen.
And you just love spending time with Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's what He's talking about here. Remember, I'm a child of the King. I'm one of His.
Amen. Amen.
And we fellowship with Him. You know, when I played football, and I did, believe it or not, when I got into high school, I didn't. I was too little. I told you how much I weighed wrestling. I played in the Pee Wee League when I was little. They called it midget football. I think my dad thought I was a midget. Most of the time, do you know how you could tell who was in the game and who wasn't? And who was active and who wasn't? The helmet. Guys that never went in didn't put their helmets on. They sat on the bench and just had it by their side. The guys going in. And if you were one of those guys sitting there and the coach said, it's time to go in, you know what you did? You grabbed your helmet and you went, I'm going in. Why is it we think we can live the Christian life without God? We've learned to live the Christian life without him. We're fine. We got our websites. We got the live stream. Hey, we got the brochures. We got a nice auditorium. Oh, that's right. We need the Lord, don't we?
Amen. Amen.
We have become so dependent on everything else but God. We ought to be ashamed.
Amen.
We ought to be ashamed.
Amen.
The helmet of salvation. I'm a child of his. And I want to walk in his presence. When I'm walking with him, I don't think like the world.
Right.
I don't want the world.
Right.
It doesn't appeal to me.
Right.
But you know what? When I start letting that worldliness come in, all of a sudden my head kind of turns. I say, what's going on out there? Mm-hmm. All of a sudden it starts to draw me to that.
Right.
We need to get back
Amen.
To a personal Amen. Walk and fellowship with God.
Right.
That'll take care of everything. Put on the helmet. I'm a child Amen. Of the King. I'm ready to go to battle. I'm Amen. Walking with him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.